This presentation has been previously broadcast.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
We are back. Thank you for listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. The number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. So if you're shaking your head like, what did I just hear before we went to the break? We ran out of time, so I wasn't able to really comment on it for you. So we're going to start it from the top. And I want you to listen to it now, knowing some context. This is from the Ohio State House, the Ohio State Legislature. And Representative Jenna Powell is proposing an amendment to add a bill banning biological males from female sports teams to the name, image, and likeness bill. So she's very calm, cool, and collected. She's just at the lectern explaining her position, and this is what they do in the legislature. And when I heard it again, I've seen this now several times, but I've seen it each time. So this time with you, I was just listening to it. And what sounds like gunfire is actually this maniac who's a member of the Ohio state legislature. His name is Michael Skindell, born in 1962. He's the state representative for the 13th District of the Ohio House of Representatives. He's a Democrat. And he just goes berserk. So as she's speaking, once he kind of figures out what she's saying, you hear some people in the background starting to heckle her. And he starts booing and whatnot, but he's slamming his hands down on his desk, making such a racket that when you listen to it, you'd think it was gunfire if you didn't know what he was doing.
Would you call this a tantrum? Like, if I saw a 2-year-old do this, this would be a tantrum.
Yeah, I mean, this is exactly a tantrum. He is a spoiled brat, apparently. I don't know anything about him. But then again, I don't know if I need to know anything more about him just by looking at his adolescent display of a temper tantrum. That's a good word for it, Cyrus. Thank you. And I have some thoughts about why this kind of thing happens. It's not the first time it's happened, obviously, but it happened yesterday or the day before yesterday in Ohio. So listen to it again now that you know what's going on. And we're just going to let it play. I'm not going to interrupt it. Just listen to what this nut did when he wasn't getting his way and somebody dared to speak up with a position that differed from his own. Listen.
Wonderful. The Save Women's Sports Act is a fairness issue for women to be able to achieve their dreams and athletics in our state, and is crucial to preserving women's rights and the integrity of women's and girls' sports. Across our country, female athletes are currently losing scholarships, opportunities, medals, education, and training opportunities.
I think you get the idea.
It goes on. What a disgrace. What a child.
Why wasn't this stopped? You can see the video, and even the guy with the gavel does nothing.
I'll tell you why. I'll tell you. You ready?
I'm really
curious. People are afraid. People are afraid. They're afraid to stand up to this ideology that he embodies, that he personifies, I think, as evidenced by his tantrum. People are afraid to stand up to this because they know there will be consequences. And this is the thing I wanted to get to, Cyrus. Thank you for opening the door to it. This is another example of how in our society, people, especially people on the left, they have become conditioned to using violence to get what they want. They will use verbal violence. They will use the violent tactics of oppressing and silencing people on social media. You see it on Facebook. You see it on Twitter. They want to silence people. They will attack them. They will try to ruin their reputation, get them deplatformed, get them fired, all of those things. They use those forms of violence. And they'll use violence itself. Now, you may say, well, what about January the 6th and the storming of the Capitol? That is another example of what I'm talking about. So it cuts both ways. And to the extent that you've got conservative people who were trying to get what they wanted by using violence, that too is reprehensible. And you may remember in my commentary, I condemned it then and there, and I stand by that. So I'm here to say that using violence, whether it's verbal or online or physical, using violence to get what you want works. It shouldn't. I wish it didn't, but it does. And people have figured this out now. And that's why they tear down statues or decapitate statues or throw blood, whether real or fake blood, at people. This is why they burn down churches, as what we're seeing in Canada right now in the aftermath of this horrendous story, this scandal of the schools for Native Canadian children, the Indigenous peoples, and they found mass graves of children at some of these. These are state schools. They're not Catholic owned, but they were run in some cases, not in all, but in some cases they were run by a Catholic religious order. So they're the Catholic Church, at least those religious orders and the people who work there are implicated in this. And it is a scandal, no question about it. But people are burning down Catholic churches now. So all I'm saying is that this is a prime example, this maniac, this child, this temper tantrum brat, he has figured out, use violence to get what you want, and it will almost always work because people are afraid and people will back down. And I think, Cyrus, that's probably the answer to what, to your question, how come the guy with the gavel didn't do anything? I would say he either was sympathetic to what this maniac was doing, or he was afraid of crossing him. So he just didn't do anything and just sort of deer in the headlights and waited for it to be over. So I have a word of advice to the kind citizens of the 13th District of the Ohio House of Representatives. If you live in this guy's district, ask yourself this question. Do you really want to be represented by that guy? By this child? This maniac is probably one of the nicest words I can think of to use for him. And if he had been a conservative, I would say the same thing. If he had been a conservative who was lashing out like that against something that a liberal representative of the state legislature was introducing, I would say the same thing about him. So the politics is irrelevant. It's the base, the mean base character of somebody who would do something like that. So you get what you pay for, kind citizens of the 13th District of Ohio's House of Representatives. You get what you pay for. And I would earnestly ask you to ponder this question. Do you really want to be represented by that guy? And I sure hope and pray that your answer is no, because it's a disaster on stilts, if you ask me. Anything to add to that, Cyrus? Did I miss anything?
Forgive me if I don't shake hands.
You are on a roll.
I still can't believe this. I'm looking at him, pounding on his desk. And no one stops him. I just
throw a net over that guy.
These are adults. Get him out of
there. Throw a net over the guy and take him out. I mean, I don't mean take him out. I mean, like, take him out of the room.
It's also civil. You know, it's all nice and quiet, and people go up and they, you know, read their statements, and everything's fine. And then this woman gets up, and people start talking over her. The guy with the gavel isn't even paying attention to her. And then, then you have this representative from the 13th district pounding this table. This is pure chaos. This is not how government is supposed to work.
Well, what is that old saying? We're going to go to the phones. What was that old saying, Cyrus, about how it's kind of like making sausage the way government works? You really don't want to see it happen. You really don't want to see it. And we saw a little bit of it today. You posted that on the Twitter feed, right?
I just did. Yep, that's up there.
Okay. Check this out. You got to see it to believe it. It's even more amazing when you see the video of it. Let's go to Andrew in Dodge County, Wisconsin. Hi, Andrew. Welcome.
Has anyone else besides me noticed that the whole situation in the country has gotten a lot weirder in a lot of respects, and especially transgender, after the Supreme Court okayed so-called homosexual marriage?
I would not dispute that point, and I think it's self-evident that things are sliding further and faster in that direction. That seems to have been a threshold that once we crossed over that, anything is possible now. Anything. Yeah, I see what you're saying, Andrew.
It just seems that after that happened, we've been brainwashed. I like to watch PBS, but I noticed that there... very, very biased towards homosexual marriage, homosexual activity. And our sitcoms, our comedies, first fornication was a ha-ha, and now homosexual activity is a ha-ha, you know, just for a cheap punchline over and over and over.
Mm-hmm.
We've all been brainwashed.
Do you remember, you sound like you're, you know, my age or older, so old enough to remember a TV show, even if you never watched it, a TV show in the 70s called Soap. You remember hearing about that? Billy Crystal played in that,
yes.
That TV show?
I remember when that came out. It was quite controversial in some respects. Yeah.
And it was controversial.
Funny.
Yeah, it was controversial because it was the first time that an openly gay character had been portrayed on network television. And Billy Crystal, who is not gay, he's the one who portrayed that character. And it was like a huge, oh my gosh, I can't believe they did that. And then from it was like the floodgates started opening. And from that point forward, with increasing velocity, more and more and more and more. So now, I mean, it's hard to find a show that doesn't feature a gay character. It's been so normalized and mainstreamed now, which I think is the point you're making about how after the Supreme Court decision to legalize same-sex marriage, that it just it removed a kind of barrier that seemed to hold some things in check, and now there's nothing holding that in check, so everything and anything is moving forward, which is your point, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, I won't
waste
your time. Good.
You're not wasting my time, Andrew. It's good to talk to you. I'm glad you called me. Thank you. You know, I'm thinking about a passage in Scripture that refers to something mysterious. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read this to you. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Listen to this, and tell me if this doesn't kind of make you feel a little bit like what's going on today. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to come from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, and here's where it gets enigmatic, it gets somewhat mysterious here. He says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. By the way, there's the death penalty. Jesus will inflict the death penalty on this man of lawlessness, but that's beside the point. So then he continues. He says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who do not believe in the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I draw your attention once again to this enigmatic statement where he says in verse 5 and forward, he says, do you not remember when I was with you? I told you, and you know. He doesn't tell us. I wish he would tell us. I wish I knew. The readers, the Thessalonians, the ones who saw St. Paul and were taught by him face to face and then received this epistle, they knew, but he didn't tell us what it is. So what is it that is restraining this from happening? The rebellion, as he puts it, other passages in Scripture refer to a great falling away, a great apostasy, when a vast number of people will fall away from the truth. I think this is the same thing as that, the rebellion here. And something, or in this, as he puts it, someone is restraining this from happening. But then he says that he will restrain this from happening until he is out of the way. What does that mean? Until he is out of the way. I mean, that's not language that suggests to me that he's referring to God, because, you know, we don't get God, quote unquote, out of the way. I don't think he's referring to the Holy Spirit. Is it an angel? Is it the good angels? Possibly. What is it exactly? I wish I knew. And commentaries have been written by the hundreds of people who have been theorizing what this mysterious person or thing is that was restraining and will restrain the rebellion until it actually happens. And so when I read this passage, I can't help but thinking about what we're seeing today. And that meltdown, that temper tantrum that you saw in the Ohio State Legislature, well, you heard it. You can see it if you want to by going to relevantradio.com/Patrick. This is an example of what I'm talking about. And so here's my question. Cyrus, I'll give you first shot at this. Here's my question. Given what we've been seeing and considering the question that the gentleman who just called in asked me about the Supreme Court decision legalizing same-sex marriage, what's your take on this? Do you think that the restrainer has stepped aside now? Are we seeing the rebellion coming into full flower? Or do you think that there's something still restraining this and we really haven't hit the rough waters yet? What do you think, Cyrus?
I don't know. That's a tough question. I feel like there's a pendulum that's always swinging one way or the other, and we're in extreme left right now.
Yeah.
And it can only swing so far before it starts to swing back. So I hope.
What if it breaks off and just keeps going?
That's a thing. Like a rubber band, you can stretch it and it comes back, but you're going to stretch it too far and the thing's going to snap. And we don't know what happens when it snaps.
Yeah, this passage and in so many passages like this, the more it goes, the older I get and the more I see, the more these passages make sense now.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's kind of like reading today's headlines when you see the commentary from St. Paul from nearly 2,000 years ago. Let's go to where we're going to go. Let's go to Carol listening in Central Valley, California. Good morning, Carol.
Good morning. Well, I've been watching the news forever, and I'm just watching this, and I'm thinking, you know, this is more than just adults behaving badly. This is, I believe, it's either an oppression, possession. It's just so out of sync with anybody with normality that I think that's what's going on. I think, honestly, the devil thinks his time is close, and it's just going full board, and it upsets me that I don't think that, as Christians, we're pushing back enough. And whether that be with prayer or actions, I don't know. But I'd like your opinion on that.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I know people who are doing that, good, faithful Catholic people who are doing exactly that. But I believe in strength in numbers. And maybe that's what you're referring to, that it seems that
it is.
Not many people are doing that. Many people, maybe most people, and I don't know. I don't want to paint with too broad a brush here, but I get the impression at times that there are a goodly number of people who see the problem and they deplore it, but they don't really take action, whether in prayer or in some other way. Obviously, nonviolence, of course. I have a feeling, though, that the vast majority of people probably are just sort of numb to all of this. And they just, it doesn't affect me. So they don't bother with it. Anyway, let me make sure I have. Yeah, there you go, Carol. It's mysterious, and I will tell you that there have been times when I've seen things like this, and maybe that guy's one of them. Who knows? But I've wondered at times: is this person possessed by the devil? Because this reaction is so exaggerated and so violent and so over the top that a normal human being wouldn't act that way. So what would account for it? Well, I suppose demonic possession could be an explanation for it. You know? All right. Maybe we lost Carol. I don't know. Thank you, Carol. I appreciate the phone call. 888-914-9149. Quick timeout. We'll come back with more. You're welcome to call in now. We have a line that just opened up. Call it by calling 888-914-9149. I'll be right back with more of that. And your phone calls right after this. The programming you hear throughout the day on the Relevant Radio Network is sponsored in part by Christendom College. More info at getprinciples.com. We thank them for supporting Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
I feel like I'm riding a horse in the Wild West today. I like it, though, Cyrus. I like the Western theme. Thank you. 888-914-9149. That's my number. We have lines open right now. 888-914-9149. Let's go get over to Santa Maria, California, and talk with David. Good morning, David.
Good morning, Patrick. Hey, I was talking to my daughter last night. She says, Dad, look at this. And she was on her Discord server. And she says, hey, there's these gender abolitionists, and the purpose of them is to abolish any type of gender norms. And at first I heard gender abolitionists, and I'm thinking, hey, like abolitionists of slavery and stuff like this. But then when I thought about it and she started explaining, she goes, this is ridiculous. Can you believe that these people, they don't want any type of gender, period. Mm-hmm. And when I heard the legislator guy going nuts, I'm thinking, man, these people are out to obliterate anything in regards to God created them, man and women. Forget mm-hmm. it. The playing field has totally changed, and it's really scary. It's scary for me as a parent.
How old is your daughter?
17. Mm. 17.
Yeah,
and she's
I'd like to recommend a book to you that you can give to your daughter. It'd be good for you to read it yourself, and I would suggest that you get her a copy while you can still get it, because I have a feeling this book will be banned eventually. And the book is called, let me just pull up the correct title here, it's called Irreversible Damage: The Transgender Craze Seducing Our Daughters by Abigail Schreier. I really recommend that book, and that'll help her understand what she's going to be dealing with quite a bit more, I'm afraid.
Right, right. And the thing is that you're asking that question to Cyrus. Hey, what do you think? Mm-hmm. You know, we're really in all-out war, and the thing, like, for me as a Catholic, is like, we need to wake up as men, like you talked about that lady mm-hmm. who stood up in the spa and said, hey, she was doing what as a man I need to do. And I remember, like, when the Boy Scouts decided to change their ideas about what they were doing regarding gender, regarding forming men into boys, because boys into men, basically.
Yeah.
But they changed that, and I remember going to the meeting and saying, this is not what I want for my children. And there's so much anxiety among young people, especially adolescents, because they don't know anymore where they're going, and where they're going is not to, it's not natural anymore. It's not what they were made to be. It's, you know, their potential is being just cut off.
Yeah.
You know, just thinking about Thomas Aquinas saying, hey, this is your potential. This is where you're going. And just being cut off. And it's so, so tough for kids like my daughter's age.
Yeah. Well, I do encourage you, as a good dad who cares about your daughter, get her that book. It will help prepare her for the inevitable encounters that she's going to have with this ideology. It's not going away. So the more she has her head screwed on straight, and I'm sure you've done a great job of raising her, but this is just added armor, added firepower. The more she's prepared, the better she'll be able to help other people, not to mention when she raises her own children. I remember, David, I'll leave you with this thought. I remember when my dad told me, this must have been, so like in the 1980s, mid-1980s. So by then, Nancy and I had a couple of kids, and we were young parents and just kind of starting out. My dad said to me, he says, you know, I'm really glad that I'm just about done raising my children, but I'm really worried for you, Pat, because your kids are going to be in the thick of this really bad stuff that's coming. And I said, yeah, I understand what you mean. But now, as a grandfather, in seeing my grandchildren coming up, I feel exactly that way about not only my children, because they're parents of children who are still at home. But even now, my oldest grandchild is 18 years old, and I suppose in due time, in the next few years, perhaps she'll get married, and then I'll see my grandchildren now having to raise children in a world that's becoming increasingly hostile to the truth. So what I do, David, is I am very proactive in sending out video clips from good sources, things that I find very helpful online. I send them to my kids. I ask them to share them with their grandkids. I make sure they have books and things like this. So the advice that I give to callers, or the suggestions that I make to callers, those are things that I'm busily doing right now to try to shore up the understanding of my children. So I hope that benefits your daughter in some way. Thanks for the call. I appreciate it. 888-914-9149. Why don't we go now to Ashley in Southeast Missouri? Hi, Ashley.
Hi, Patrick. So I'm 20 years old, and I hear a lot on, like, Catholic resources that we need more Catholics to be out in the world and making a difference for God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I know that when I see these stories, you know, part of me gets discouraged, but we can always turn to prayer and fasting. But beyond that, what can we do to kind of make an impact, a Catholic impact in this world, and change it for the better?
That's the $64,000 question. There are a lot of things we can do. Some people will be better at some things than others. Some people are called to maybe more public ways of pushing back. Other people are not going to be, you know, because of their temperament or their age or their duties in life, they won't have the opportunity or the ability to do that. But each of us can do something, and beginning with prayer, obviously. I believe in being person-specific. I mean, here I am talking to who knows how many millions of people, which is unique. So that's one way to do it. But how many people have that opportunity? Very few. But there are people in your own social circles, family, friends, even strangers that you might meet by happenstance. And of course, in God's providence, nothing is really happenstance. So you can be a beacon of light and truth to people in a gracious and friendly and respectful way, a compassionate and loving way. And you can change hearts one at a time. I think if everybody were to at least be doing that, things could get a whole lot better. I come back, Ashley, to the analogy I've used before about the Titanic. I'd rather not think that the Titanic that we're on right now has already struck the iceberg and is going down. I'd rather think that we can avoid this iceberg and get safely to our home port without sinking. But let's assume the worst case scenario, and let's say that culturally, this Titanic that we're on has now hit the iceberg and is taking on water. Well, rather than shouting at the captain and, you know, publicly berating the people who should have seen the iceberg sooner, that's just a waste of time. I think the best thing to do is to help people get to the lifeboats and save as many as we can. So I'm all in favor of action, but I think each person has to start individually and then find out what other ways that person can do it, you know?
Start small and let God work from there, right?
Yeah. I mean, do you have any ideas? I'm all ears. I mean, if you have some suggestions, please share them with me.
Well, I don't know. Like, with our community, and so we've been trying to reach out definitely with the small town that we live in to not just the Catholics, but to everybody. We're like doing a little softball tournament for it. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it just seems with like the media and stuff that the best way to reach people on a massive scale is like videos, but it's just kind of one step at a time, I suppose. Discerning God's will for.
Well, I always think about this, Ashley. Maybe this will help you. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." So we have that, you know, good news and bad news in the same breath, where we know that everything is going to be okay for those who love Jesus and stay close to him. Come what may, things are going to be okay. But in the meantime, things are not going to be okay. Things are going to be pretty rough. Tribulation is a big word, and you know, it's more than just stubbing your toe. So on the one hand, Jesus says, yeah, you're going to have some pretty difficult things to have to go through, but it's okay. You stay close to me and you're going to be fine. Another example of this, Ashley, is where he says that the wise man is the one who hears these words of mine. He is and does them. He is like a man who built his house upon a rock. And notice what he says. It's not as though this is an idyllic paradise island. He says there's wind and storms and floods that burst against that house, but it doesn't fall because it's been built solidly on a rock. And then he juxtaposes that with the foolish man who hears these words of mine, he says, and doesn't do them. He is like a man who built his house on sand. And when the wind and the rain and the floods burst against that house, he says it falls, it collapses, and great is the fall of it. So Jesus, it seems to me, is reminding us that we will go through hell and high water in this life, some more than others, but it's okay, because if we're on that rock, if we are close to Jesus, it's going to be okay. I hope that helps. Thank you. And thanks for calling today. I appreciate it. 888-914-9149. Tripping over my phone number here. Let's go to Alan in Mesa, Arizona. Hi, Alan.
Hi, Patrick. Hey, I just wanted to say something. I go to a Catholic church in downtown Phoenix in a rather rough area, and they have men posted outside of there because of some of the vagrants that are not far away. And they have decided to be able to do that on a regular basis. And I think that as men, especially as Catholic men, we should be stepping up and prepare for this kind of nonsense so that when you have a guy that's acting up like the guy in Ohio, there's men that stand up to him and do not take any of that kind of stuff and kindly escort him out, but meet it very strongly.
You know, I wonder if I've been to Mass at the parish you're describing, because I've gone to Mass in Phoenix. It was a traditional Latin Mass, and it was in an area that wasn't particularly great. But I can picture what you're describing. Now, in the case of that lunatic in the Ohio legislature who just lost all control, and those who are tuning in right now maybe didn't hear that, but I thought that that's what, like, the courtroom bailiff or the sergeant at arms or the armed security that typically are present in places like this, or even just ushers whose job it is to maintain order, I should think that they would be the ones who would escort somebody who's just losing his mind out of the room. But the video is short enough that I didn't see any evidence of that happening. I don't know. What I would hate to see, Alan, would be, and I don't propose that you're saying this, but I would definitely oppose any kind of militarism or, you know, we're going to form a militia or, you know, I mean, it can go too far. And I take as my example the early Christians who were being persecuted. They were being killed, rounded up. And imagine if you and your wife and your kids were being fed to lions or the many other horrible ways that they were killing Christians in the early church. And you'll notice the one thing they didn't do is they didn't fight back. They didn't go and buy swords and start taking out Roman soldiers and things. They didn't do that. They conquered the Roman Empire by their faithful witness to Jesus Christ, even to the point of shedding their blood. Now, I don't want to see anybody's blood shed. So I'm not arguing for a kind of pacifism here or anything like that. But I just want to insert that reminder, at least from where I'm coming from, that yes, let's have people there to defend if necessary. I'm all in favor of that. Let's have the men there to defend and protect. Absolutely, 100%. I just think that sometimes some people, not you, might want to go further than that. And that's where I get a little bit nervous. Do you see where I'm coming from on that?
I do. And I have one further comment, if I may.
Yeah.
Yeah, Father Chad Ripperger does a thing on the levels of spiritual warfare where he describes exactly what's happening in America because of what we've accepted based on abortion for all these years, on the Obergefell ruling where we allowed same-sex marriage, on all these different things that we have told God basically by our actions in this country that we're not going to honor him anymore. And Father Chad actually does a great job of explaining how now Lucifer has been empowered to be able to unleash his generals into our lives, everything from homosexuality to abortion to you name it. And that is why we're seeing these things here, is the spiritual warfare.
That's true. Absolutely true. Well, thanks for adding your voice to the conversation, Alan. I appreciate that. You know, thinking about this biblically for a minute, it's interesting to me. It has been for a long time. I've just noticed the irony for years now that the flag that symbolizes, is emblematic of what's going on, is a rainbow flag. The rainbow, if you go back to the book of Genesis, the rainbow is God's reminder to Noah and his descendants, to all of us, that he would never again destroy mankind with water. Why did he destroy mankind with water, you might ask? Well, you go back to Genesis chapter 6, and you read about great moral depravity. The people had become so wicked that we're told in Genesis chapter 6, now this is, you know, not intended to be understood literally, but we're told that God came to regret that he had ever even made man. Now, that's a figure of speech. I mean, God does not regret things. God doesn't change. So we don't want to read too much into that, but that's a sign of how bad things had gotten. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah and the way those cities were destroyed. And Jesus himself, he refers to this. He talks about how when he returns, this is in Luke chapter 17, he says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So Jesus, 2,000 years ago, is equating the way things are going to be when he returns, and he parallels them with Noah. That's the connection with the rainbow. The rainbow is God's way of saying, hey, don't forget, I destroyed all of humanity except for 8 people who survived in the ark, Noah and his family. That punishment was because of moral depravity. That's what the rainbow is a reminder of. And now, in this perverse sort of way, the rainbow is being used as an object of celebration of these things that, you get the idea, right? Isn't that ironic in a strange sort of way? And maybe there's more than just irony there. I don't know. Let's take a break. We'll come back with more. My number is 888-914-9149. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
Okay, we're back. And let's go back to the phones, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Mary Ann in Illinois. Hi, Mary Ann.
Hi, Patrick. Love your show every day. Just want to thank you for all the work you put in. A couple of topics ago, you were talking about the restrainer, and you said you had thought about that for years and was wondering what that was. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, he's speaking. He says, from the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the horrible abomination set up, which is still coming, I believe that the restrainer is our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament in all the tabernacles of the world. And when this horrible thing is done through the authority of the Antichrist and the false prophet from Revelation 19 and 20, the only place our Lord will be then on earth is with the priests who stay loyal to the faith. Also, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph number 675, it talks about the supreme religious deception that is the Antichrist, and it seems like they're going to be either changing the Mass or changing the sacraments, that our Lord won't be present with this new thing, and that would be the supreme deception. So it's scary stuff, but our Lord is allowing this to happen.
Let me go one further. Okay. Now we could discuss some of these finer details, and I guess as time wears on, we'll discover to what extent these theories that you're mentioning are true. But when Jesus Remember, so a week before the Passion of Jesus, he was being hailed as the Messiah. On Palm Sunday, they were throwing their cloaks on the ground and palm branches and hailing him and hosannas as he was coming into the city of Jerusalem. A week later, he was dead and in a tomb. And what I find fascinating about this, Marianne, and it does kind of play into the point that you're making here, is that Jesus's followers saw him control the weather. They saw him raise people from the dead. They saw him heal and do miraculous deeds. And the demons were subject to his authority and all the things that he did, the miraculous things that he did. And then you can just imagine their bewilderment and their incomprehension at seeing Jesus being arrested and then flogged and crowned with thorns and led to the place of execution and being crucified as a criminal and hanging there for 3+ hours, eventually dying and then being put in the tomb, and it was over. Game over. Just try to imagine what the apostles felt like. This was he who he claimed to be? I mean, he died. We saw him die. He's now in the tomb. It's over. It's done. And I think that the church is going to go through a similar Via Dolorosa, and that the church will go through all of these things where maybe because of its former glory, it will be so shocking to so many people to see how quickly things will turn. And I'm not predicting that it necessarily that it's happening now. It could be. I don't know. But in the end, I believe that the church will go through a similar kind of Via Dolorosa and will appear to have been vanquished. It will appear to have been put in the tomb, game over, and then comes the resurrection. So we know that the resurrection comes at the end, but getting to that point involves Calvary. And I think the church is going through that right now.
I agree with you 100%. It seems like we've all been specially selected to be here for this, and I'll tell you, it helps to listen to you every day that our faith isn't shaken.
Thank you. Well, I'm here for you. I really am. And Cyrus and I and Jim and everybody involved on the team here, we work really hard to try to keep you as informed about a wide variety of topics as possible. So for you to say that means a lot
through to
us, Marianne. Thank you.
Thanks, Patrick.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray for each other, shall we? 888-914-9149. How about Paul now in St. Paul, I'm sorry, excuse me, Jason in St. Paul, Minnesota.
Hi, Patrick. I have 5 children, ages 9, twins that are 7, and then a young boy that's going to be 3 and a 5-month-old boy. Anyway, my 3 girls just love reading, and you're always recommending great Catholic books for adults. I was wondering what your recommendations are for some good Catholic books for children of that age. We go to the public libraries, and I'm just finding that this love that my kids have developed for reading is just leading them down some paths I don't want them to necessarily go down right now. So I'm just trying really hard to find some good Catholic books that they're going to fall in love with, maybe a series or some brand that you can recommend, please.
There are. I mean, thankfully, we have a number of wonderful Catholic publishers in this country, and so we look to them for really good Catholic books. So among the ones that I'm very familiar with would be Ignatius Press. Their website is ignatius.com, and they have many good books for children, many of them. So you can search by category, by age, so books for teens, books for younger kids. There's a wide variety there. Now, some other publishers that I would mention would be Sophia Institute Press. I would recommend St. Benedict Press. Now, I don't know to what extent St. Benedict Press has many books for children, but I am familiar with the ones that Ignatius Press publishes. In fact, in our library at our house, we have, gosh, hundreds of Ignatius Press books, and probably a good 100 of those are the books that they have for children. So our kids were raised on those, and now our grandchildren are reading many of those books as well. So just from our own experience, I can definitely recommend those books.
Awesome. All right, we'll give that a try. I just know, like, we go into a Catholic bookstore, sometimes it's just overwhelming, and they just love reading so much that we could be in there for hours. So it's nice to just kind of be steered towards some. So thank you.
Are your kids
we'll check
in
those out.
Okay, for sure. Are your kids in Catholic school, public school, or are they homeschooled?
They used to be in Catholic school, and then we decided to homeschool this last year, and we absolutely love it. It's been the best thing for our family ever.
Good, good, good. Well, in that case, I'd like to suggest that you check out Seton Home Study School. It's a homeschooling organization. You may have heard of them. But as part of their curricula for all the different age groups, they have many very good books for kids from various publishers. So if you were to contact them, I'm sure that you could purchase some books from them. And they're friends of Relevant Radio, and they, you know, we like to support them, and they like to support us. So it would be good if you wanted to give them a call as well.
Awesome. I'll check it out. Thank you so much, Patrick. God bless. Keep up the great work, Jason. We love listening to you guys.
Thank you. Appreciate that. 888-914-9149. Excuse me, frog in my throat. What can I say? Let's go to Michael in River Forest, Illinois. Hi, Michael.
Hello, Patrick. How are you? I just want to let you know that last night I saw in Elmhurst, Illinois, I saw a pastor named Pastor Arthur Pawlowski. He's the guy who got kicked out of the he kicked the police out of his church, and it was like made national news.
Yeah, we played the audio of that on this program when that happened.
Yeah, he was excellent. He's a very courageous man, and he one of the things, his main theme was, I gathered from the whole talk, was that he's from Poland, so he saw communism, and so he says he's experiencing it now in Canada, you know, because he's getting fined for everything he's doing, and now he says it's coming to America unless we stand up and stop it, and we stand up and resist it, and that's what he's trying to do. He's going around the country. I don't know how far he's gone, but he's starting to go around speaking to people, telling people to stand up because it's coming. If we don't stand up, we're going to face it here.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm sympathetic to what he's saying. I think he's a little late to the party, though, because this is happening now everywhere in this country. It's not as though it's down the road a ways. It's here, and it's been here for a while. You know. So I'm not disputing his message, but I don't think that he's warning about something that's in the future. It's already here.
Well, in a way, he was saying it's here because it's worse in Canada, he's saying. Mm-hmm. But he says America is like the whole world's looking at America right now to see how they're going to respond to this ideology coming on in America. And one thing I wanted to say is I know the bishops have a hard job, but I just wish the bishops would speak up like this man. He's a very courageous man. And I just wish some of the bishops would stand up. And
some are.
Be as courageous as him.
I know some personally who are doing that. Well, I mean, I can, but here's what would happen. If I started naming bishops, then it would give the impression that it was only those bishops, and there are others who are doing that. So out of fairness to the bishops who are really standing up and speaking out and taking their lumps for it, they get attacked for doing that. I just thank God that there are bishops who are doing that. So would that there were more? I grant you that, Michael. Would that all the bishops did that? That's certainly true, but at least we can rejoice in the fact that some bishops are doing that.
Okay.
You sound disappointed.
Well, I'm disappointed when I see people like Father James Martin getting approval from the Pope that about his ministry. That really disheartens me.
Mm-hmm. Understandably so. Well, if you've listened to this program for any length of time, Michael, you know that I've said on this topic some really strange things are going on in the church right now. Some very nearly inexplicable things are happening in the church that I don't have answers for. So I just return to prayer. And the way I look at it, Michael, I share your perplexity on a lot of these things that just don't make any sense to me. But I say, Lord, this is your church. And if you see fit to permit your church to go through things like this, then so be it. Blessed be God. And what he wants from me and from you is to be faithful. I understand exactly where you're coming from, but I don't let it get me down. I don't let it discourage me. And I don't want you to be discouraged either.
Mm-hmm.
keep pressing forward.
Can I say one more thing?
No, I think I'm out of time. I've got, well, maybe okay. We've got a minute. So okay. I just, yeah, let's do it in a minute.
Okay, I just.
As in now.
Go ahead. Okay. What can we do to help out the priests who are standing up but then are getting persecuted, like Father James Altman? What can we do to help out those priests? Those priests are standing up for the faith. They're standing up for the, you know, the teachings of the church, and yet they're getting persecuted by their own bishops.
Well, priests have an obligation to be obedient to their bishops, and I would remind everybody who's watching some of these things play out that the priest makes a promise that he will be obedient to his bishop in all things that are not sinful. So if a priest is going to break his promise and rebel against his bishop to whom he has promised obedience, that's a problem. So that's not a thing that you and I can resolve. The bishop has authority over the priest, and ultimately he has to answer to God for how he exercises that authority or fails to exercise that authority. So I think the best thing that you can and I can do is support our priests, pray for them, encourage them, same with the bishops, and press on. Thank you. I appreciate the phone call. I'll be right back. We're going to start hour 3, amazingly, right after this. So please stay right there. I'll be right back.